don't remember the title of the message from like 3 weeks ago and you just call it the Zit Sermon. I've heard that it's been titled that. So this one, the actual title is BFFs. BFFs. So what does BFF stand for? Well, any teenage girl will tell you it stands for Best Friends Forever. Right? And so BFFs. So this is about David and Jonathan. So if you've got your Bible there, and I hope you do, open to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to kind of pop around in 1 and 2 Samuel a little bit. We're even going to dip into the New Testament a little bit too. So yeah, it's going to be a little bit of a sword drill today. So as you're opening, let's just pray together real fast. God, thank you again for a rich time of worship. Thank you for songs that move our hearts. God, that you've given words to people that just wash over us and help us to express our love, our thanksgiving to you, and our need for you, God. And God, this morning we pray that you would give us faith, that you would help us to believe, that you're good, help us to believe that you mean what you say, help us to believe that that we can't do anything without you, and help us to grasp onto you, Jesus. Give us faith. Father, I pray that you would increase and I would decrease, that Jesus would be clear this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, we're going to pick this up. We're going to read through verse 1 through verse 9 in 1 Samuel chapter 18. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now let's stop right there. What do we notice first? So if you're taking notes this morning, if I had an outline, it would say point number one, Jonathan binds himself to David. Jonathan binds himself to David. Now, he didn't tie himself to him, okay? He didn't actually bind him, right? But he binds himself in relationship to David. This is in verse 1 right there. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. There are some people who have made way more of this than what they should. Let's just leave it at that. They have taken it and taken it into a place trying to say these two guys were something that they weren't, trying to make it into something that moves their political agenda forward. But scripturally, we don't have in America a great understanding of two dudes being really close friends. That, I mean, we have buddies, right? We have buddies, and we have maybe a friend that, man, I'd die for that guy, right? We think, man, I got a close friend. You know, this is my, you know, he's a teammate. If you've ever been on a like football team, soccer team, basketball team, volleyball team, I know we got some volleyball players here. And you're on it for a long time. They talk about those touring bands talk about them the same way. Oh, we're brothers. We're brotherhood. You know, we fight like brothers and we love like brothers and we're just closer than. This is something that became a little more. I guess when I went to Africa, I learned a lot of cultural stuff that like just doesn't make a lot of sense in America. Right. So they told us before I went to Uganda in 2013. That if you see two guys, two grown men, walking down the street holding hands, that's because they're really good friends. There's nothing romantic about it or nothing, any of that alternative lifestyle. There's nothing, in America we see that and we think obviously this is, you know, homosexual lifestyle thing going on. Because in America, culturally, grown men don't hold hands, right? You hold hands with your kids or your wife. But you don't hold hands with grown men usually, right? That's just an American thing. So I was told this, okay? It still did not prepare me for when we got to Uganda, we were working in a student camp, and there were these two guys, boys, probably 15, 16 years old, really close friends, and they would sit, like, closer than Jeff and Laura. Like, they would be snuggled up, like, maybe even on someone's lap, and basically, like, arms around the other one, holding each other. Like, it was, but it was just because they were very good friends. And they had a friendship that was so close. Now, we don't, I'm just using that as an example, okay? I am not prescribing that for us. That's not going to happen with me and you, okay? There is not a scenario where me and Andy are sitting on my porch on each other's laps, okay? There is no scenario like that, okay? So that's Uganda, and it was further pointed out to me, I had a Ugandan teammate, and we were working together, leading a small group at this camp, and I gave him one of my favorite kind of journals that I had with me. I had some blank ones with me, and I gave him one and a pen, just kind of as a gift, you know, and everything. And he thanked me, you know, hugged me, and he comes down and like kind of took my hand, and here we are walking through the dark like this, and I'm like, all right, Mawa, his name's Mawa James. I'm like, okay. And he just kind of held it for a little while, and I was like, yep, this is weird, but. Things, you'll hear more stories about Mawa if you stick around, I'm sure. So, David binds himself, Jonathan binds himself to David. Well, how does he do this? Well, they have something between them called a covenant. They make a covenant, and I don't want to spend a ton of time on this right now. We will eventually go back into this at some point in the next few years as we're talking about the covenants. But a covenant was, you covenanted, you made an agreement together that you would stick by each other. And I've heard it said that oftentimes when they would make a covenant, and they don't talk about having done it here, but when they would make a covenant in ancient Israel, they would have a sacrifice as a part of that, and they would, I have heard it said that they would cut an animal in two, okay, and put the two halves on the ground, and they would walk between it, and the idea of the covenant was basically if I break this covenant, this thing that happened to this animal should happen to me, basically. So it was like you were binding yourself together as we are for each other till we die, sort of thing. So it was an extreme thing. And you can see in verse 3 there, then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Now, an interesting thing that I saw pointed out on this, Jonathan would have been the higher in rank, right? He's the son of the king, right? He's the prince. So he would have been, and so you've got the guy who is of higher rank making a covenant. It doesn't say David made a covenant. It says Jonathan made the covenant with David. Jonathan was the one saying, I want to be buddies with this guy, right? Okay, obviously closer than buddies, but a friend. I want to be a friend to this guy. I'm going to bind myself to him and say, we are friends and I love you. And there was nothing weird about that. This was again, we just don't understand that. So that's what a covenant is. So he binds himself to, binds himself to David and makes this covenant. Number two, Jonathan, we find in chapter 19, if we skip ahead a few verses, chapter 19, verse 4, we see that Jonathan speaks highly of David to Saul. So remember, Saul is pretty jealous of David, right? We heard about that a couple weeks ago. He's jealous of David. David has, kind of been the conqueror, right? He goes out and everything he does is successful. And the women, remember, they're coming back and the women are singing, Saul has killed his thousands, David's killed his 10,000s, you know? Saul was pretty jealous. And we see that he even tries to kill David. But look in verse 4 of chapter 19. And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. Jonathan speaks up to the king. Now, he speaks up to Saul, and we think of he's going to his daddy and saying, hey, this guy, but what he's saying, he's not coming and saying, hey, this is my friend. Would Saul have known that? Sure, he probably knew they were buddies, right? But he goes to him and says, look, don't sin against him. He hasn't sinned against you. This guy's innocent. He didn't do anything. And in addition to that, what he has done has brought good to you, right? So if Saul's the king and he's in charge of the army and David goes out and conquers 10,000s, that's good for Saul, right? So for example, I'm just going to use this example. I don't think that I'm doing a political thing, okay? So the military a few years ago went and got Osama bin Laden, right? The military went and got it. And the president gave the order for that, right? And so the president, that looks good for him because he's the one, you know, in the Situation Room, and you guys have seen the picture, and they're sitting around there, and so the president gets credit for that. Now, I've heard that giving him credit and thanking him for that's a little versus instead of the SEAL team is a little bit like going to McDonald's and thanking Ronald McDonald for your hamburger instead of the guy behind the counter that gave it to you. But the point is, when someone who is under you has done something, I mean, you're getting a benefit out of that. And he says, look, it's been good to you. It's been good for you. It has brought good to you. So Jonathan speaks highly of David to Saul. Number three, Jonathan warns David. Look, Saul's out to get, and we can see that in chapter 20 there. Saul is out to get David. David flees. Jonathan warns him and helps him escape. He protects his friend. Now, we're not going to go through and read the whole section. You can read that one at home. But why is this interesting that Jonathan would protect his friend? When you say it that way, you think, well, of course he would protect his friend. I have a really good friend named Dave back home, and he's my best friend. We've gone to school since we were in kindergarten, and he's my best friend, and we do anything for each other, except hold hands and sit on each other's laps. But anyway, so Dave, if Dave was in trouble, I think, oh yeah, I'd warn him. I'm a friend, right? I'm going to warn my friend. These guys had this covenant, and so you think, well, that's even deeper. Of course, they've got his covenant, and if you break that covenant, remember, hey, this should happen to me if I, you know. But they didn't keep it because they were afraid of that. They kept it because of love, right? Now, here's Jonathan saying, I'm going to warn my friend. And when you say it that way, it makes sense, right? Of course you would warn your friend. But let's remember, Jonathan was the son of the king. He's going in protecting the man that the king wants dead. He's going against the wishes of the king. Right? Treason. Yeah, treason. He's going against the king. He's not just going against his father. First of all, he is going against his father, which was not well looked upon. Okay? If you question that, see the story of the prodigal son. It was not well looked at to go against the wishes, or the Ten Commandments. You can do that as well. It was not well looked upon in this culture to go against your father. It's still not really, okay? And a lot of people do it. And yet, he goes against his father's wishes, but he goes against the wishes of the king. And from everything that I have ever heard and studied, in every place I've ever seen, going against the wishes of the king usually ends up in bad things happening for you, right? I mean, historically, what we've seen, except maybe the King of England now, because he's just a figurehead, right? So he's going against the wishes of the king. This puts Jonathan, in kind of a strange position. You talk about between a rock and a hard place, right? Can you imagine him trying to figure out how to do this and warn David and not let, you know, a guard or somebody know what he's doing? And, you know, it's just interesting thing to think about. So I would encourage you to go back and read that this week. Number four, in 1 Samuel chapter 31, so a couple pages over, we find out that Jonathan dies. And this is important. Find out Jonathan dies. I'm going to explain why. 1 Samuel 31. Let's read the first couple of verses. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. It's interesting. It's just they overtook him and they killed him. And that's the end of Jonathan, right? And we find out how Saul dies later on in this and what happens to him. And again, I encourage you to continue reading that. But why I want to point out that Jonathan dies here is because I want to look at how his BFF, David, responds to that. So if you'll turn the page to 2 Samuel chapter 1, we find that David hears about Jonathan's death. There's a guy that a messenger that escapes and runs and tells them, comes to David and tells him, hey, Saul's dead, Jonathan's dead. And I think the guy thought David might be happy about that or something because he was supposed to, you know, because he'd been anointed king and Saul had been chasing him and all this. And if you think about it, if a guy's trying to hunt you down and kill you, and then you find that that guy is dead, I mean, does that make you a little happy? Come on, just as humans, if somebody was trying to kill you, and you found out he was dead, and you didn't have to run from him anymore, you didn't have to worry, you didn't have to lock your house at night anymore because this guy was dead, right? That wouldn't, humanly, on the human side, the sinful human side, right? It's going to make you a little happy, or at least relieved, right? Here's how David responds. 2 Samuel 1, beginning in verse 17. This is amazing. And David lamented with his lamentation over Saul, with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan his son. And he said, it should be taught to the people of Judah. Behold, it is written in the book of Jeshar. He said, now I'm going to stop before we get to what he actually said. But he said that this thing, this lamentation, this song of lament, of sorrow, of just this grief, that this should be taught to the people of Judah. So he's not just saying, hey, I'm lamenting over the fact that Saul and Jonathan, because he's lamenting over both of them, not just Jonathan. That's the other weird part, right? He's lamenting over a guy who was trying to, you know, throw a spear at him, right? He says, not only is he doing it, but he says, it should be taught to the people of Judah. He's like, no. It's not just enough for me to be sad. Everybody needs to be sad. That's not, sorry, it sounds like a 90s emo songwriter. But isn't everybody needs to be sad. Everybody needs to lament. So let's pick it up in verse 19. Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Lest the daughters of the Pharisees rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields or offerings, for there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished. This was a friendship so deep a friendship that was not a fleeting moment. It was a lifelong commitment of brotherhood. He calls him, if you look there in verse 26, my brother. Again, I really think we don't understand friendship like this. I wish we did, man, because it sounds incredible. He laments that Saul was defiled, that he was killed. For those of you who, I mean, you can go back and read it, but they cut Saul's head off. I'm trying to remember where they took it. I'm going to look here. But they cut his head off and took it. They just defiled him, right? It was a very big, to have the king paraded around like that. Stripped of his armor, sent messengers throughout the land. They put his armor in the temple, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bashan. Yeah, just crazy. Oh, they cut off his head. Yeah, and so it was just completely defiled. And David was lamenting that. And he was lamenting this, that Jonathan had fallen. And he talks about him laying slain in your high place. And he's distressed. And the language, as you read it, if you kind of put these laments and the Psalms and stuff, I like to read them with a little more drama in it, because I feel like there's more, like when it's a lament and it's a, you know, how do you lament for someone? Most people don't go to a funeral like, your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high. No, I mean, if your brother dies, you're pouring out your soul. David lamented his covenant brother. He lamented, and he was greatly distressed because Jonathan was gone. Now, how does that relate to us? Yeah, sure, Cal. Hey, Pastor Cal, great story, you know. But that was then, and we don't have relationships like that, right? Or do we? Or do we? If you're keeping notes, point number 5 is just the covenants that we're in. The covenants that we are in. The first one is the covenant with Jesus. It's referred to as the new covenant in Scripture. The old covenant being the covenant with the Jews being the covenant people of God. The new covenant being in the blood of Christ. And if you will open to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews is awesome. Super deep, theologically rich book. About Jesus being better than anything. His supremacy. Lots of other good stuff in there. But in chapter 8, the writer of Hebrews talks about Jesus being the high priest of a better covenant. And I just want to read this. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Stop right there before we get to verse 3. He's talking about Jesus. Okay, let's move on. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are no priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor, and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. This is good news. This is good news. The old covenant where the covenant with Moses that okay, you're going to be my people and here's your laws and follow those laws, right? And they couldn't keep them. They didn't keep them. And so through Christ, we get a better covenant. One that doesn't rely on us having to obey all of the laws and all the commandments. Because guess what? We can't either. We don't. We mess it up. And so we are in a better covenant. And oh yeah, that covenant was also sealed with a sacrifice. Jesus. Offering him his very self on the cross. Becoming sin in our place. Taking on that wrath of God that was due us. And coming there in our place so that we could have forgiveness of sins. And literally be given the righteousness of Christ. Accounted to put on our account. It's incredible. We have this covenant with Christ through faith in him. It's the message of the gospel. And also, though, we have a covenant with each other. Particularly if you're a member of the church, right? We covenant together in membership, right? That we covenant together in membership as a body of believers. Why is that important? The church must, to each of us, be more than a country club. Okay, first of all, the church must have the gospel. It must be gospel-centered. It must have Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have a church. You have the Kiwanis Club, right? Or the Lions Club, right? You don't have, and you might do a lot of really good stuff, but if you don't have Jesus, it is not a church. Okay? So the church must have Christ. But in the church, we must have community among each other. When we covenant together, when we say we're going to be a part of this thing, we're going to be a part with Jesus, and we're going to be a part with each other. There's no Lone Ranger Christians, okay? This idea that I'm going to stay at home and just watch church on TV or on the internet as my sole source of community or of church, right? That doesn't work because there's no community there. You're watching a guy on a screen, and there's no one for you to do life with. There's no one for accountability. There's no one. Oh, sure, it's easier to slide by, right, in doing that. And I know this lady, and she was dear to Bethany and I, dear, dear friend of ours. She helped us out when we were really young, and I was really stupid, more so than I am now, which is shocking. But anyway, but she had a problem at every church she went to. She had problems with people every church she went to. So she just stayed at home and watched church on TV. It's like, and this is before like podcasts and things. So like she was literally having to get up and watch it on TV. And she didn't have that community. I mean, even in the book of in Hebrews, in another place, it talks about not forsaking the gathering together, right? To not forsake gathering together. And we need community. We're in covenant with each other. as I said, we're supposed to be more than a country club. And where I was going with that is that our relationships with each other, our community with each other, it ought to be more, it really ought to be more than our, you know, our friends in the local, whatever, Kiwanis Club. Our relationships, because they're based on something deeper. They're based on the blood of Christ. They're based on that shared faith in Christ and that shared mission in life, that shared that we are bought with a price and we have a partnership in the gospel that goes deeper than other things. You know, when I've done ministry with people, I find that I develop a closer relationship with them. I have friends that I have done ministry with, a pastor, first pastor I ever served under. He and I are still really, really close friends and can tell each other pretty much anything. And we were talking about that one time. He said, it's because we've shared ministry together. There's a deepness that comes from that. When you share ministry, when you share community with each other, there's a deepness that comes, but it doesn't just come automatically. I mean, we're going to have to work for it to develop community. I didn't know the message was going to go here. I'm glad it did. But as it was coming together, because we at Grace Fellowship Church have a built-in way for you to get some community. It's called Grow Groups. And if you're a member of the church, you should be in a Grow Group. And if you're interested in leading one, I can talk to you about that. That would be cool. But we're going to have sign-ups for those coming soon. They're going to start in the fall, probably mid-September right now is what we're looking at. And you need to get into one. You just need to. There's no Lone Ranger Christians. We are in covenant with Jesus. We're in covenant with each other. We're covered by the new covenant. And in that, we have relationship with each other. And I want to tell you that the world, the rest of Ashton, the rest of Rochelle, the rest of Dixon, the rest of Byron, and China, and Flag, I've been driving around, I know. They don't care about being a part of the country club. Not this country club, because there's way cooler places they could join for, right? They don't want to be a part of a country club. I don't want to be a part of the country club. I'm not speaking down about country clubs, okay? So if you're a member, like, I'm okay with that. But what I'm saying is they don't want to be a member of a place where you just come, maybe shake somebody's hand, say hi. You get kind of a good, okay, I feel kind of good about things, and then they leave. That's not appealing. It may seem like it is, but that's not going to do anybody any good. But when they see the love we have for each other, the community that we have, when you guys are being discipled and growing through that community, we're being more sanctified, like, that's attractive to people. People want to belong. I have long said people are like helium balloons. If you don't tie them down, they float away. Look, cliques in high school get a bad rap. Oh, that's the popular clique. That's the jock clique. That's the band clique. Whatever, right? Those are real exclusive clubs. And I always thought they were terrible. Okay? And I think maybe they're only terrible when they're exclusive. I'm not so sure they're always terrible because people gain a sense of belonging. That's why people join gangs, right? They want to be a part of something bigger than themselves. Well, so what I'm saying is we've got something way better than a gang. There are no bullet holes yet, right? We got something way better than the country club, the Kiwanis club, the school board. We got something way better than that. And yet, for some reason, many of us don't want any part of it, or we only want to dip our toe in the pool instead of jumping in with both feet. So I'm going to wrap up, because if not, I'm just going to start riffing and probably make a ton of people mad. And I have no problem with making people mad, but I'm out of notes. So, and I'm so tired and sore it could go anywhere. Although my legs have kind of numbed up now. So let me just say this. If you're opposed to being in a grow group, I respect your opinion and your choice, but I'd love to talk to you about why that is. And if you think you don't need anybody else, that's fine. Go try it on your own for a little bit and let me know each Sunday how you're doing. And we'll make a chart. You can see where it goes. So we need each other. And man, for this to happen, the weekend I moved and I had people coming to be community to me, to you know, people who like didn't have to. I'm sure Jared had other stuff he could have done. That boy was soaked. Let me tell you, his shirt, I think it was gray at one point, but now I'm pretty sure it's yellow. Because he lifted some stuff, right? I'm sure Mike had other stuff he could have been doing, you know. I know Ron and Ray had other stuff they could have been doing, probably, you know. And look, that's all it is being community for each other. Not just doing, but also sharing our lives and worship. And that's where the grow groups come in, okay? It would be a dream for me. It would be a dream for me if I showed up to somebody's surgery, for example, or somebody's, maybe their baby had a baby born or whatever, and I showed up as the pastor to visit them, and like half their grow group was already there. And I was like, okay, so do we need to coordinate for meals or whatever? And the grow group was like, no, we already got it covered. Like, that's the way that thing ought to work, right? Like, for somebody to say, you know, wow, I really want to go to this marriage thing, but I don't have anybody to watch my kids. And, you know, somebody else in their grow group who doesn't have kids or has you know, grandkids or whatever says, hey, I'll take your kids for overnight or whatever. I mean, like that type of thing. But then also, for me to go to someone in my grow group and say, hey, I've noticed this thing in your life, and I'm worried about you because I had something like that in my life. Remember, we got to deal with our own plank first, right? I had something like that in my life, and I mean, it really was killing me. And I see that in you, and I'm afraid for you. And I think you need to repent of that. And I'll help you however I can. Like, that's a conversation we don't like to have with people. I'm pointing at Jeff. I don't know why. There's a lot wrong with the man. I don't know. Just kidding. Amen. Let's go to lunch. No. That's a conversation we don't like to have, but that's a conversation when you're in community with someone you can have. When you just know somebody because you've shook their hand once or twice at church, that's a conversation you can't have because they're going to get really mad. But when you're in community with someone, you're loving someone, you have a relationship, anywhere close to what we've talked about this morning, they're going to receive that as an act of love. Not an act of judgment, because it's not. You don't mean it in a judging way. But based on that community that you are in, they may or may not receive it. And so my challenge to you this morning is to develop community. Live in community with one another. Live out what we say we believe about the church. Because none of you would say, I don't believe the things you're saying. But some of you would say, but I'm not going to do the things you're saying, right? And so let's just do it. What have we got to lose? Some time? Some comfort? Yeah. But I saw people in Africa who had nothing. And they had the clothes on their back and a mud hut to live in. And a cell phone. Just so weird. But anyway. And the sharing and the openness to being a part of a group, to being a part of something that was based on the blood of Christ and their shared relationship with Him. If I could bring that and just drop that right here so you could see it, I totally would. Because it's incredible, and that's what I want to challenge you. And that's what I think God is challenging us all with, because I could grow in that area myself. And I think that's what He's challenging our church with this morning. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for giving us examples of community, examples of true godly friendship. Father, I pray that our church would be known as a church where people can come and hear the gospel and have community, where your name is lifted on high, and where we truly connect with you and with each other. God, let us see that happen. Let us see the benefit of that. Mold our hearts that if there's places where we are hardened against it, where we're not soft to it, Father, just squeeze it out of us. Soften our hearts. Make us moldable. Give us faith to believe what you've said, to believe who you are and who we are in relation to you and who we need to be in relation to each other, God. God, we continue to give you this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. At this time, I'm going to open the altar as the band plays and sings. If you stand up with me. If you have some business you want to do with God, maybe something this morning God laid on your heart, maybe He's been dealing with something with you for weeks and you've been kind of resisting or whatever, this is the time to respond. The altar will be open. You can come, pray, bring somebody with you. Why wait to start community? Grab somebody, bring them with you, and pray for them. You see somebody down here praying, go lay your hand on their back and pray for them. This is where it starts. And so the altar is open at this time. Come and talk to God.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace and love. Oh, my God.
pray for you. God, I just lift up this body. Father, that we would truly get to experience gospel community. That we get to experience what your plan for godly relationships within the church is, Jesus. God, if there's areas though that have been hard to understand this morning, I pray you'd smooth those out this week. And Father, that you would continue to just move and change hearts. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. See you next week. Have a great one.